of where we've been. And as we've shared in this class, it's really designed for us to be refreshed and focused on theological truths that are related to evangelism. And it's also an opportunity for us to look at the fundamentals and consider what it is that we can really have fresh in our thinking as we're equipped and exhorted to be active and intentional about sharing the gospel with the people that God has surrounded us with. Okay, and I thought it would serve us well to do the overview, and the sheet's going to come around, and really it just provides the schedule that you initially got on day one. And I just wanted to talk a little bit for those that might be joining us for the very first time today, or perhaps you've traveled all the way from the Czech Republic and you just want to know what's up. So we want to make sure you're dialed in. On week one, we talked about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and we affirmed that God was never slumbering. He was always at work drawing lost people to himself. We learned that God's sovereignty teaches us to fully trust in his power to save sinners. God's sovereignty reminds us that we should also have no fear in evangelism. Why? Because there are people, right? There's fish out there. We will be fishers of men. There are people that God has put out there for us to fish for, and we want to share the gospel for them using a biblical illustration. And the fact that God has set apart people to believe should help us and restrain some of our fears. His sovereignty certainly encourages us to evangelize. But then we didn't stop there. We went ahead and picked up on man's role, okay? Man's responsibility in evangelism. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been commanded to evangelize and to make disciples. We looked at a few different passages, but then drew some principles from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And there were three P words that we said that we wanted to keep fresh in our thinking. We wanted to be prayerful, right? We want prayer to be factored into the Spirit's work. And we want to pray for the lost people that God has granted us access to so that we can share the gospel with them. We want to pursue the open doors that he gives us. And we talked about, hey, we can even be at a workplace. I remember even that conversation with somebody asking, what about our workplace if it doesn't allow us to share the gospel? We talked about, hey, there's other open doors that there might be. You can meet, set up a Bible study with somebody after work. Maybe you can't talk to them in class. You can look for open doors specifically. So we want to pray for them. We want to pursue open doors. And then we want to proclaim the message with precision. We want to share a complete gospel with them. That is where the power is. And so that led us to week number two, when we looked first at how the Bible describes the gospel. According to Romans 1, 16 and 17, it is the power of God, right? It has the power to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 1:17 reminded us that it's not based on human wisdom, it's based on God's wisdom. That gives us a lot of confidence, knowing that this is what God has ordained. Galatians 1:6 through 12 allowed us to see that there are false gospels in the world that result in death. And not only do they not address our issue of spiritual death, but they can actually lead people astray. And then finally, the gospel is a command. The gospel calls people for a right response. And we looked at 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and Romans 10:16, a couple other scriptures. We affirm this, that a person cannot be saved by that which they don't know. You must know the gospel. You cannot be saved by that which you don't know. You must know the gospel in order to be saved. You must reconcile with God through him according to his terms. And we had the opportunity to look at four aspects of the gospel. Anyone want to share them with us? I got incentives. Okay, four aspects of the gospel we want to consider. Somebody eager for a book? And I brought variety today. I'll tell you that much. Four aspects of the gospel we want to think about. Boom, 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 and boom. What? Nobody had coffee this morning. John Reed, just go for it, man. Yep, God is holy. We know we want to emphasize not just that he's holy, but he's perfectly holy, right? Man is a sinner. It's not based on goodness. The gospel is based on perfection, right? And we all fall short of perfect holiness, right? We all miss the mark, okay? Jesus Christ, right? Exclusivity of Christ. You just go ahead. Last one, sinner's response, right? And that we need to respond by faith and repentance. And I'm going to give you an option. That's we have Holiness by J.C. Ryle, which if you don't have this is like, oh! And then I have Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 2 for Pastor John. And then I have Worldliness by C.J. Mahaney. Daily Readings. There we go. All right. Great job, John Ree. Thank you for blessing us. All right. This is training. We want these fundamentals. We want these things fresh in our mind, and that's part of the reason that we're going through this. And then on week 3, which was last Sunday, we actually spent an entire equipping hour focusing on the sinner's response, and that there are two aspects of the sinner's response that are involved in a complete gospel, that we have to have both lenses on our eyes, both the lens of faith and both the lens of repentance, to see clearly, to see the depth of the gospel. We need both of those lenses on our eyes. If we only have one, we talked about this, if you cover one eye, you lose depth perception. You don't see the fullness of what it is that we need to know and understand. Okay? And then we finished our time last week talking about some of the dangers that surface if you focus on one too much. If you focus on repentance too much, we talked about a works righteousness and legalism and all the dangers that can surface with that. And then when we talked about faith and simple belief that didn't involve the other side of the coin of repentance, that there's easy believism. And I remember Jerry and Charlotte, you guys just even talking about the reality that people won't deal with their sin, right? And God wants us to glorify him by dealing with our sin. So TNT was what I used, and I don't know that I emphasized it that much last week, but that's where the power is. That's the miracle that takes place in the heart. TNT is the explosion, right? Boom, turning and trusting is TNT. That's what we're talking about. Turning from sin, trusting in Christ, okay? Last week we assigned some homework. Okay, and we had a few verses to memorize this week. I wanted to ask if anyone had an opportunity to memorize John 14:6, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and Acts 4:12. Did anyone have a chance to memorize those scriptures? Oh, we know the Jews did. They memorized them like... You know, and they said them every... did it? Ernest, you got them? Come on, man. Here we go. Do I just have to go one at a time? John 14:6, all right? You got that for us? Lori's going to do it. All right, Lori, here we go.
Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me."
Yes. John 14:6. Do you have 2 Corinthians 5:21? Yeah, that was the third one.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
That's exactly right. And then Acts 4:12.
Am I getting like three prizes?
Oh,
okay.
Maybe. Actually, I'll dig into the vault. Let me look in here and see what we got down in here. Oh, we got good stuff.
And there is that the beginning? And there is salvation.
And no one else.
And no one else. Wait, let me get it. And other salvation and no one else.
No for other their, name.
Okay, I'm not good at this one.
No other name has been given among men by which we
must be saved.
By which we must be saved. All right, round of applause for Lori. There's $10, okay? All right, and also want to bless you with a copy of this book with holiness. So, great. Well, today the message is this. It's titled this, What Happened to You? And that's on the top of your handout. You have that in your hand. And we want to talk about how we can effectively use our testimony. And as Christians, it's a great joy for us to share our testimony, right? To talk about what God did specifically for us. More than the news or the Olympic Games or a good book or the weather, sports, politics, the economy. The message of the gospel, only the one single central message of the gospel is what brings souls from death to life. And so if you're a Christian, you know this. You know the joy of this. God has put a song in our hearts that we were lost in darkest night until you beheld God's love displayed, just as it says in that song in the gospel. And it's as a result, now we know his grace. And this brings us right to our testimonies. Let's consider what a personal testimony is and also what it is not. A personal testimony is your unique story. And nobody in this room shares the exact same story. And we had a chance to feature this when we met for our exemplary husband super care group meeting, right? We talked about the unique path that God has ordained for every single person to come to the cross. No one, there's similarities in the stories, but no one can share the exact same story. Well, we're going to flesh this out a little bit when we talk about our testimony, but we also want to make sure that we feature this important aspect, and that's what the gospel is not. It certainly is not a substitute, okay, what our testimony is not. It's certainly not a substitute for sharing the gospel. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives us the Great Commission, a familiar passage that calls us to go and make disciples and to share the gospel and then encourage those who trust in Christ towards spiritual maturity and their relationship with God. And we're enjoined to this commission as believers and to spread the word about what he accomplished on the cross. And he gives us this charge to go and to share the gospel, right? That paves the way and is the first opportunity that's given to make disciples. People need to be reconciled to God first. And so, even though we're dedicating a whole class to this today on sharing our testimony, I wanted to just bring this to our attention that we don't want you to think that sharing your personal testimony should ever be a substitute for sharing the gospel. And we're going to talk more about this a little bit later. But as one theologian has shared, a personal testimony is a wonderful thing. The Bible offers examples of them, and we should testify to the wonderful experience of receiving God's mercy. But consider John 9 and the man born blind. He gives his testimony, but doesn't even know who Jesus is. His words glorify God, but they don't present the gospel. Okay? This is not evangelism. Unless you're explicit about Jesus Christ and the cross, then it's not the gospel, okay? So we want to clarify that. Our personal testimonies can reflect aspects of the gospel, and they provide a testament or a witness to how God has provided salvation and how that is true in our own lives. And so on your note sheet, in our remaining time, we want to talk about three reasons to share your testimony, how our testimonies can be an effective tool for the purpose of evangelism. And there's certainly more than three, but I wanted us to consider these three and the encouragement. And then at the end of our time, we're going to have our brother Daniel, who flew in all the way from Czech Republic just so he could share an equipping hour. That's commitment, okay? That's just dedication. No, he's going to come up. He's going to bless us with his testimony, and we're going to receive that with great joy. But the first reason it's listed for you, one of the first primary reasons that we want to share our testimonies is to fight fear and doubt in evangelism. Whenever you start to fear, whenever you start to tremble about sharing the gospel with someone, or whenever you start to doubt if God really has the power to save this person that he has placed on your heart and to seek them out with the gospel, taking some time to consider exactly what he's done for us and how he saved us and how he's redeemed our lives can be a powerful weapon in our struggle to find boldness and faith. And praise God. I think we can all think about those people and look back, those people who shared the gospel with us. And it could have been God himself, right? Revealing it from the pages of Scripture. But God used instruments. God used people, messengers, right? To bring that news to us. And we rejoice in those. We celebrate those people and their faithfulness. We hold and praise God for giving them a heart of courage and a heart that was willing to be obedient and to speak the truth in love to us. And recalling how lost we really were without God allows us to connect and remember, as Paul instructs the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Or maybe your recollection is like that of John Newton, who had this to say, and he wrote this before his conversion, that he had not the least fear of God before his eyes, nor the least sensibility to his conscience. And like Newton, we were hellbound and blind, and the emptiness of the world's lies and lust gnawed at our heart, right? Enticed our hearts, and our hearts were cold and hard and indifferent toward God. And then the glorious news came, right? Somebody in faithfulness, somebody in courage stepped up. They came, they shared a message with us, and God was doing something. He was drawing us to himself, and he was removing the scales from our eyes. He was giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we can marvel at this. And in fact, Paul continues to share this in the letter to the Ephesians. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We can marvel like St. Augustine, who wrote in the Confessions, God released me from the fetters of lust which held me so tightly shackled, and from my slavery to the things of this world. And we celebrate and marvel at how God completely changed the trajectory of our lives, that allowed us to see that we can give him glory, that we can live for him. We see how he rescued us. He filled that void in our lives. He forgave our sins. He broke our stony hearts and gave us hearts of love. Okay? Our own testimonies help battle the fears of evangelism and allow us to see that if God can save you and me, he can save anyone. He can save anyone. And certainly remembering the miracle and the joy of our own salvation will stir us up to boldness and pursuing the salvation of others. Well, there's a second reason listed on your paper right there. We want to share our testimonies to encourage other Christians to share their testimonies. Okay? It really allows us to serve as examples. And when we encounter brothers and sisters who maybe are struggling in their faithfulness to evangelize or are struggling with apathy towards the lost, sharing our own testimony can encourage them to recall and reflect on God's saving and sanctifying work in their own lives. And one thing that really encourages me, and I'm sure I'm not going to be alone on this one, if you've had the experience of being at a church where somebody's standing in the waters of baptism, And they're able, and they reduce it usually down to a one-page sheet because that's how efficient we can be. I want to share that with our testimonies. And they read about what God did. And it's powerful because the gospel is on full display for us to see in those moments. And they're so powerful that many unbelievers who witness a baptism like that are invited, you know, friends, you have people come along to see, all of a sudden they become curious. All of a sudden they begin to ask questions about the gospel. And God has used many, many testimonies to fuel them to seek and to have the same desire and reality of the gospel take place in their lives. And so this is a great reflection for us. We don't need to be standing in the waters of baptism to share our testimonies. We have that. We're equipped with that. That's a tool for us to use to impact others. It really does serve as a platform for us to share the gospel. And we want to be able to use our testimony effectively when given the opportunity. And that's why we encourage you to write out, right? We want to write out our testimonies. Or type out. Your handwriting's not so good. Okay? We want to write it out. We want to share it with others regularly. We want to keep it fresh in our minds. And this will allow us to wield our testimony when God gives us those opportunities to share it. Well, I think we all get this, right? As much as we spend our time when we're with unbelievers talking about where we're from or what we do or what kinds of things we're into, conversations can and should include our testimonies. They're a great opportunity, and they really function as a platform for the gospel. So I want to ask a question, and I want you just to consider this, because and let me just qualify this question before I ask it. This is not to lay a guilt trip on anyone. This is not intended to be condemning or judging in any way. This is a question I'm asking myself, and one that, we can all ask ourselves. When was the last opportunity that you had to share your testimony? Okay, just think about that. When was the last opportunity that you had? Maybe you're saying, "Well, did writing it out today count? Right? I just wrote it out. Right? Well, didn't exactly get a chance to share that. Did somebody write out their testimony?" Huh? Let's see a show of hands. Now, because I'm going to ask you to read it, everyone's going to keep their hands down. Okay, there goes that one. Should have set that one up a little differently. But perhaps it was recent, and praise God for that. And maybe if it's been a while, in either case, our third and final reason encourages us to seek out opportunities, if you'll look. We want to share our testimonies to steer conversations with unbelievers towards the good news and bear witness to its truth in our lives. And like we said before, although we're sharing a personal testimony, it doesn't take the place of the gospel. It can be an effective on-ramp onto the freeway of the gospel, onto the freeway of evangelism, right? It allows us to get on course. It allows us to get on track. And there's many different ways that you can do that, right? Sometimes it can be a conversation that comes up with somebody just as it relates to church or ministry. Or all of a sudden, you're talking about discipline or homeschooling or something even in the media as it relates to marriage, scandal. I mean, all those can serve as opportunities, but it's unique that our testimonies provide us with very unique opportunities. And so this third reason features the need for us to be active in the process. And what can happen, and I think we'll all be able to identify with this, and my heart certainly does, we have the opportunity of meeting with unsafe family and friends or colleagues, right? And we have a lunch with them or maybe have a dinner with them, and all of a sudden we look back and we reflect, right? And we're like, oh man, I wish I had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And you're just dwelling on that. And so we want to be intentional, and we want to give ourselves an on-ramp. And the gospel is certainly that, or excuse me, our testimony is certainly an on-ramp that can help us get to the gospel, okay? And many times people will ask questions, right? They're asking questions. They see something in us, and they may ask about church. They may ask about ministry. They may ask about Bible study as they see us being a faithful follower. And we want to be ready to tap into our testimonies to point unbelievers to Christ. Well, there's a passage that I wanted to share with you because I find it greatly encouraging, and I hope that it blesses you as we consider this. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15 have this to say, and I'll read them for you. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And what an opportunity that we have. And this is certainly a fitting passage for us to reflect on, because whenever the fear of man should enter into our thinking, and it does for all of us, it just does. Fear of man creeps in. Our hope in Christ will be used by the Lord as we share our testimonies with others to really encourage us. And this passage really reminds us, in verse 13 couldn't be more appropriate. Who is there to harm you? Right? And really, what's the worst thing that can be said? And if we even ask for the opportunity to share our testimony, they say no. No. Okay. All right. I think we're big boys and girls. We can handle that. We can handle that. Seek another opportunity. Okay. We want to finish by looking at a general framework for sharing our personal testimony. And if you have yet to be baptized as a believer by immersion, this is a great framework for you to consider. So, in fact, if you're somebody in our church and you have yet to be baptized as a believer, I would love it if you would come talk to me about that, because we want to help you respond in faith and obedience to the gospel, and we are commanded to be baptized. So we can talk about that at a later point, but this would give you a heads up by providing a general framework for your testimony, and it's actually in the handout. You can see, number one, it talks about what your life was like before Christ, okay? And this certainly isn't a place for us to brag about our sin if we sinned widely and publicly. Nor do we want to minimize our sin if you came to Christ early and didn't display much visible rebellion in your life, okay? We instead want to talk about the reality of what our life was like when we were apart from Christ, before Christ, what our life was really like without him, and emptiness. There are a ton of things that you can talk about, but just to talk about the reality is a great way to connect with people in your testimony. Okay, number two, how you came to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. And some people do have conversions that are more dramatic and some seemingly less dramatic. But the point is that there was a place in time where God led you to turn from your sin, okay, and to trust completely in Christ. And we want to talk about what God did during this time and when our faith became real. Talk to them about Christ's death in our place and resurrection. Share with them how we turned and trusted fully in Christ alone for forgiveness of our sins, okay? That's number two. Number three, what your life has been like since knowing Christ, okay? Talk about some of the changes and some of the work that God is doing. We give testimony to how he's transformed our life. And this is a great opportunity to talk about your enduring need for the gospel, right? Well, dispel the false ideas that the gospel is for perfect people, because it's not. The gospel is for everyone, because we all fall short of perfection. We all miss the mark. And tell them how Christ is still your Savior and how he saves you from sin every week. And his abundant mercy and grace is provided for you to battle against sin in your life. Okay, that's really what we're focusing on there. And then there's a fourth thing listed for us in the framework. How the person you're sharing with can experience the same thing. Remember, this is an on-ramp. A testimony is an on-ramp. It's not a substitute for the gospel. So this gets us to that conversation. We can talk to ourselves. We can talk about the reality of how we miss the mark and how we are the bad guy, how we were caught up in sin and how we didn't understand the holiness of God. We didn't know the substitution atonement that's offered through Christ, okay? And then it is a call for them to respond in faith, a call of them to respond to in obedience to what God commands. And your testimony can be used greatly. And I wanted to bring this because there's people who have long been since dead and are in the kingdom, right? They're with the Lord, and we celebrate them. And one of the guys that that is known as the Prince of Preachers is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, right? And he has a wonderful testimony. He is a man who God used in great measure, and was a minister of the gospel, and certainly known as the Prince of Preachers, as already mentioned. But I wanted to bring this picture because his testimony lives on. But I think a picture frame helps us see these four aspects, right? It allows us to see our life before Christ. That's one side. Because if you take away the picture frame, right, if you take away any side of it, right, potentially the picture falls out, right? It's not held securely. And what's interesting, too, is that the four aspects of the gospel, too. So now you're going to hate me for this. You want to know why? Because every time you see a picture frame, you won't. Now, whenever you see a picture frame, you'll have no choice but to remember the aspects of your testimony that you're to include and the four aspects of the gospel that we want to feature, okay? What was your life like before Christ? When did you meet Christ? When did you trust in him by faith and repent? How has your life changed, right? And then who are you sharing with and how can you call them to repentance? And I really just wanted to brag on C.H. Spurgeon a little bit too and bring this picture along. But I really do believe that the framework and having that mindset is a blessing to you. Well, I know that this was, I hope this was an encouragement for you just and has us continue to meditate on our evangelism and effectiveness of how we can use a testimony. And so to finish our time together, we want to go ahead and give our brother, do we have a mic too that we can pass? Daniel, if you would please come up, we would love to have you come up and share with us, brother. Round of applause. Daniel, there you go, brother. Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much for your beautiful welcome of our entire team, Marcus as a leader, and me and my brother Aleš. And we are really, really thankful that you are so nice to us. And you know, first, before I will share my testimony, I really would like to thank you for all you have done, what all you are doing, how you are praying for our brothers and sisters in Czech Republic, our little church. And I would like to thank you for your enduring participation in summer English camps and all everything you are participating in. And really, thank you very much. And I want to thank you not only like from me, but from all the brothers and sisters in Czech Republic, in our little church and other churches in Ustin ad Labem and others. So we are looking forward for the next summer, and we are looking forward for what God will do and how He will use your work and our mutual participation. So basically, I would like to apply what John was saying, and I would like to share with you my testimony. And I know that many of you already knows the testimony, so I'd like to be brief, and I was thinking to say it a different way, but the testimony, I have only one. So basically, what I was before I came to know Christ, I must say, before God led me to Himself, I was a person, and my life would be characterized by two words, and you heard them already: blindness and selfishness. And I would emphasize the selfishness, because my life before I become believer was really focused on me. I grew up in an environment, nice, maybe up to age 15, nice family, but all the environment was non-believing. Father, scientist. My mother, she is kind of an economist. And all the environment was focused to something I may express as, you must work, you must be diligent, and then you will have success. So that's what my life was up to maybe age 30. And I'm not blaming my family. They in fact grew up in a similar environment. So those conditions were transferring through generations, and we have not heard gospel, we have not met Christians. Maybe probably my grandmother, she was, at least what I'm familiar with, she was attending church when she was kid, and sometimes she was reading Bible, but her influence to my father was really, really small in this way. So basically, my life was, as I have mentioned, selfish. So I was really focused on my work, on my first studies, then the work, on how much I will get, what is my salary, and how I will spend it. But I will spend it. I really wanted to use everything for myself, for my purposes, my aims, my goals. And, you know, as I look back, I really see that I was also using people for my purposes. I wanted to be nice, and in outward view, I was nice to people, but always in my mind was, okay, if I will do something good for you, I expect the same you will do for me. So that's what my life was, focused on myself. And what was really shocking to me, when in a year 2000, 2001 or 2000, I met one missionary with whom you are familiar with, Peter Smith. They moved to our village, and as he was living right across the street, we could not avoid contact. So, and with Peter, it's even impossible. So, you know, and that was really, if I follow the outline John gave, that was really for me an example of something different, strange, something I could not believe. A person who wants really serve without receiving back or getting paid back or something. A person who shows loves to somebody else or even to strange people, to me, whom he didn't know. And also the family environment we saw and we could recognize in the Peter Smith family was something unbelieving, functioning family. I haven't mentioned that my parents, when I was 15, divorced. So as I saw example of Christian-based family, working family, it was something which really blown my mind away. And we started to talk with Peter, and Peter was sharing gospel with me. So what I realized, what I could see, is the foundation where such a life starts. So what is on the foundation of a life which appears so nicely, but strangely to me? He was sharing the gospel with me. I was attending his English courses, English classes, English camps. And I always had a beautiful time. And I met many of you, brothers and sisters. And what really I was enjoying was the same as I saw in Peter Smith and his family life. Huge love to strange people and huge desire to serve. And I haven't knew anything like that before. So that kept me to coming every year to English camp and enjoy your company and enjoy friendship with you. However, I must say, and I said that several years ago when I was here, it was still my selfishness in that, and I wanted to learn English from you, and I wanted to have time and be proud that I have American friends and whatever. But still, again, it was still focused on myself. And from recent perspective, I see how even in that time God started to work and how he was showing me what I said at the beginning, that I'm really a selfish person. And it was year maybe 2006 something when God was pushing me to realization that what I'm aiming my life, what I'm focusing my life at is really marginal, really temporary, you know, really worldly things. You know, I finished some PhD studies and I was aiming to university career and I was really happy to be whatever, famous scientist or something, you know, whatever. So, but God was showing me through my empty heart, my lack of satisfaction. I wasn't satisfied with that life. I was still trying to find something else. And recently I really see that God was using it to show me the emptiness, the rebellion, and the selfishness in my life. So in 2006, we started to study the Gospel of Mark with Peter Smith, and it was really on the right time. However, it was like 6 years I spent with you guys, with Peter Smith, but that was the right time. I was ready. And that's, I think, the situation we cannot make up in different people's life. However, we would like to. We would like them to understand the gospel and came to Christ, but that's really God's work, and we know that, but sometimes we forget it, and sometimes we want the process to be faster. In that time, I was really, really down. I was really understanding that my life, I'm aiming to false things. So during following year and a little bit more than year, when we were going through Gospel of Mark, I started to understand and that's really speech of God. That's really Word of God, what we are studying. And I was so much attracted by it. I was really enjoying those studies and how Word of God is perfect. And I'm usually mentioning when I'm sharing the gospel with my colleagues and my testimony, because we are technical university colleagues, are technicians, scientists, and I'm trying to explain them how Bible is technically perfect, how it really like goes different books, different portions, different authors, and they goes together. They are not strange things, misunderstandings, nothing. It goes perfectly. It's really proof that the Bible is Word of God. And that's what attracted me in that time, like how it is perfectly organized. So in 2008, I was really pressed, pushed, or I would say like punched by God to believe. I really didn't want it. And I must share with you that I was really scared. I was few weeks, months before I repented. It was 2008 English camp. I had many discussions with some of you, and I knew this is right. You know, this is the God is leading me to Himself. But I was afraid what my friends will say, what my parents will think about me, how it will change my life. I was so afraid of that I was still delaying my repentance as much as I could. But fortunately, my strength is pretty weak in comparison to God's, so He really pressed me and forced me to repent. And I'm really thankful for this. And that process, I still observe, however it was long, and I still observe that as a nice time in my life. But what was continuing since that time, since 2008, it's amazing. It's really changed life. And something what you and other Christians were sharing with me, how life under Christ's reign is amazing. I didn't believe, but now I experience that. And really, God is showing me during my life how sinful I am. And which was quite surprising to me when I repented. I thought that now I'll be perfect person immediately. And it's not truth, and it's not true yet. And but also, what God... how God leads my life is that He shows me what my sin is and how ugly my sin against God is. So He gives me really the gift of recognition, like recognizing me, recognizing the ugliness of sin. And also He gives, and I'm really thankful for it, to every Christian, He gives a power to conquer the sin, to fight with the sin. However, it takes some time. Maybe it's not easy. Definitely it's not easy. But it is power given by God to every Christian. And it brings fruit, really, as we are conquering our sin. We are growing in holiness. We are growing more fruit. And that's something we may recognize on every person, every Christian, as a beautiful, like really like a flower, starting with a small blossom and increasing in size. So it's really, really beautiful. And Maybe I would like to read Psalm 1. All of you know Psalm 1, and I'm thankful that Marcus gave me his Bible, because I bring only the Czech one. So I may read it in Czech, but you wouldn't have so much profits on it. Because I love Psalm 1 because it shows the huge difference between the life of a Christian or a person obeying God and wicked person. So that's how I would like to finish my testimony. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff with the wind, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor a sinner in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It doesn't need any explanation. It shows really how the change, what kind of change God do in a person, in a Christian's life. And I'm really thankful for it. And I'm thankful for you, because we in Czech Republic, we are getting a lot of your fruit, and we are really blessed by your work and your faithfulness to our church, to Marcus, to people in Czech Republic, to lost people in Czech Republic. So thank you very much. Thank you.
I want to pray for you before you go too. I was blessed with the opportunity to ride in the car yesterday with lunch, and we want to say to God first, we want to say Dequi. Dequi means thank you, and check yeah. Those who have been there, and everybody is blessed by your testimony. We rejoice not only, and you didn't get a chance to spend a whole lot about what's going on now, but the fact that this man's brought you with, and you're attending Shepherd's Conference, and there's you're growing as a brother who it looks like is going to be serving as a leader in the church down the road and being used very effectively. So we rejoice in that. We praise God. I also wanted to share this real quick, that yesterday in our car ride as well, you were telling that people still to this day are asking about Peter.
Sure.
Unbelievers are still asking about this guy, Peter Smith. They because of his testimony and his faithfulness to the Lord and the gospel. What a great encouragement. But we want to finish our time. I'll pray. We'll ask God to give us a wonderful time in the Word as Pastor Marcus brings to it. Prepare our hearts to receive that, and also thank him for your salvation, brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed that in a moment we could hear the testimony of someone completely on the other side of the world, and we're struck by the consistency of your saving grace, that your gospel is at work throughout the world, and it is drawing people to yourself the same way that you have drawn Daniel to yourself. You've drawn us to faith and repentance, and we want to worship you this morning and have that option to do that, and we just celebrate your goodness to allow us to be here. We pray that you'll continue to bless the church in Kladno, that you'll use these men, specifically Marcus, Daniel, and Alesh, that you will allow them to continue to walk in faithfulness and to be used as testimonies for your glory and for your namesake. We celebrate it together. We ask that you would also bless our brother, Pastor Marcus, as he opens up your word to instruct us this morning, that we can have hearts prepared to receive it, to worship you, and thank you for everything that you have done for us in Christ and all that you're continuing to do in your steadfast faithfulness to us. We look forward to seeing how you bless our day. We give you praise for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.